Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Brandenburg, brothers and sisters in Christ, and ladies and gentlemen, I'm very happy to be here tonight to defend what I believe is the truth. Our proposition on chart number 241, I believe, is rather self-explanatory, but it is my duty to define it. The scriptures, of course, I mean by that the Bible, teach, convey, or impart the instruction that a child of God, which is defined as one saved by the blood of Christ, can so sin as to be eternally lost in hell. That is, that there is that possibility that one who has been saved may so sin as to be lost in hell. By being lost in hell, I mean that punishment described in Revelation 21:8, where one is cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. Also, Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and 46. Furthermore, tonight, we might understand the issue. Chart number one, please. We notice that the issue tonight is not, will obedient, blood-bought believers be preserved? Any passage that says they will be preserved, I believe. I do not deny it. Number two, the question tonight is not a question of God's power. We're not here debating what God is able to do. We're not debating, is God able to save the believer? I believe that He is. Thirdly, we're not here debating, is God faithful to His promise? God is faithful. That is affirmed in Scripture. I'm not doubting or denying that in the least. Fourthly, we're not arguing nor debating tonight, will those who trust in the Lord be lost? They will not be. Fifth, we are not arguing or debating, are believers saved by their own works? Indeed not. The Bible says that is not the case. No man can save himself by his own works. And so we're not arguing that. The question tonight before us, ladies and gentlemen, is it possible for a child of God, one saved by the blood of Christ, is it possible for him to so sin as to be lost in hell? Very simply and succinctly, it is this. I believe that such is possible. Mr. Brandenburg does not so believe. That you might see the critical issue of difference between us tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I cite you to chart number two. Now, this is a quotation, and I have a copy of it in my briefcase over here at my desk. And I want us to notice that, far as I'm concerned, this expresses the issue between us. Mr. Sam Morris, a Baptist preacher, wrote in his tract, Do a Christian Sins Damn His Soul? He said, we take the position that a Christian sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, and all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform, will not make his soul one whit safer. And get it, please, all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. The way I live the way I live has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of my soul. But by the way I love or don't love would neither, would it? But at any rate, just notice, please, that is the statement of what I believe fairly is the issue between us tonight. Now, I believe that that is the case for the Baptist position. I'm not saying that Mr. Brandenburg believes that. But to my mind, that's the issue between us, distinctly. Now, to question chart number 243, please. I have a number of questions. Number one, does the Spirit, the inner man, ever commit an act of sin after it is born of the Spirit? Now, some questions cannot be answered yes or no. But I believe this one can be. I could answer it. And if I'm asked, I would answer it one way or another with a single word, yes or no. But I'm just wanting my friend Mr. Brandenburg to tell this audience, is it such the fact that the inner man, the spirit of man, does he ever commit an act of sin after that spirit is born of the Spirit? And secondly, Sam Morris, a Baptist preacher, said that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul, and that, quote, all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. I'm not asking, Mr. Brandenburg, sir, do you agree or endorse Sam Morris? I'm not asking that. I'm asking, do you agree with what he said? Now, I can tell you that I don't agree. If I'm asked, I can tell you. But I want him to just step up to the lick log tonight and tell us that I agree or I don't agree. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, we notice question number 3. If a child of God shall say to his brother, "Thou fool," will he be in danger of hell fire? Now, Jesus said, in speaking in context of a brother, that anyone who says, "Thou fool," to his brother shall be in danger of hell fire. Ladies and gentlemen, may I kindly remind you that he cannot be talking to the alien sinner, for he is already condemned, John 3:18. He's already condemned. But I want to know now, if a child of God says, "Thou fool," according to Matthew 5:22, the words of the Savior, will that child of God be in danger of hell fire? Cannot be talking about the alien. No, he's already condemned. Chart number 244, please. Had those Galatians ever been saved, of whom it is said they were fallen from grace? Now, I want to know if they were ever saved to begin with. Either were or they weren't. He'll either tell us or he won't. Mr. Brandenburg, I want you to tell me. Had they ever been saved? Number 5. Do the sins of the body, the flesh, affect the eternal destiny of the soul of the child of God? When the outer man sins, does that affect the eternal destiny of the soul of the child of God? All right, and those are the questions I'd like him to answer in his first speech tonight, please. Chart number 3. I want to know, Mr. Brandenburg, I want to know if these passages here refer to the regenerate or the unregenerate. Now, for Revelation 22, 14 and 15 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without what? Without the city are whom? Dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Mr. Brandenburg, does this passage only refer, sir, to the unregenerate? Or does it refer to the regenerate? Or only the unregenerate? I want you to tell me. Chart number 4. In Galatians 5:19-21, Paul lists the works of the flesh. And you can see them there plainly. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, Paul said that those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Mr. Brandenburg, I'm asking you tonight, does this passage apply only to the regenerate or the unregenerate? Part of my affirmative argument. I believe these passages I've cited here apply to all men, saint or sinner. Whoever does these things shall not inherit. I want him to tell us tonight, does he believe this only refers to the unregenerate? Liars, murderers, adulterers. Chart number 5. Paul said, "Be not deceived," not even by my opponent, Mr. Brandenburg. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man," any man, every man, "soweth, that shall he also reap. For he," any he, "who soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he," any he, "that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, I believe that applies to all men. And so, therefore, I believe a child of God can so sin as to be lost in hell. But, Mr. Brandenburg, does it apply only to the unregenerate? I don't believe it does. And he'll have to answer with regard to that, because I believe this passage shows us that one may reap a corruption. And the corruption is the opposite of life everlasting. And so you can understand what that would be, can't you? All right, chart number 6 or 7. Next one. All right, number 6. "Know ye not," Paul said, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Now, Paul was writing to children of God, but he said, "In the past, such were some of you." Now then, I wonder, Mr. Brandenburg, Paul said that those people that do such things, he said, for first line, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Mr. Brandenburg, I believe that if a child of God commits these sins, that he shall not inherit the kingdom. Does this passage mean what it says, or does it only apply to the unregenerate? That it doesn't apply to the person that's saved. If he does them, he'll be saved anyway. Now, that's what he has to determine. Chart number 7. In Ephesians 5:5-6, the apostle said, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater have any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you, not even my opponent, with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I wonder, Mr. Brandenburg, does that only apply to the unregenerate? Or if a regenerated soul, if a regenerated person, a saved person by the blood of Christ, if he commits adultery, if he commits sin of whoremongering and is unclean, is an idolater, will he be lost? I believe this passage says he will be. Chart number 238, please. Chart number 238. Paul said that we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I could not have fallen from this pulpit until I got into it. You can't fall away from something that you've never been to. You couldn't have fallen away from the steps of this building until you came up the steps of the building, could you? And you can't fall away from grace until you've been in grace. We have a question asked of Mr. Brandenburg, whether or not these folks were ever saved. I don't know what he believes about it. I don't have any idea what he really believes about it. I know what he may have thought in time past, but this is the debate now. And so of these folks, Paul says that Christ has become of no effect unto you. And he says, ye are fallen from grace. Now, if I understand his position, he would say you cannot fall from grace. So I believe then that a child of God, once saved by the blood of Christ, may fall from grace. And remember, by grace ye are saved. Galatians 2 and verse 5. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Chart number 40. Notice, please, that Paul said in Romans 8, therefore, brethren, he's talking to children of God, we are debtors not to the flesh. Paul includes himself. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye, brethren, if ye live after the flesh, you'll die. Now, wait a minute. He's not talking about physical death. Because whether you live after the flesh or not, all are going to die physically. But he says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That rhymes with Galatians 6, 7, and 8, doesn't it, folks? Now, what did Paul say? Notice, please, the death is spiritual. Whether you live righteous or unrighteous, you're going to die physically. Appointed a man wants to die. So, but Paul says this death here is conditional. And he said, you brethren, if you live after the flesh, you'll what? You'll die. You understand that? And so, brethren, I believe then I have shown, and aliens are already dead. You know, he said, ye shall die. That can't refer to alien sinners. They're already dead in sin. But here are those that are based upon conditions who shall either live or die. Now, Mr. Brandenburg, I believe, sir, that this passage affirms the proposition that I'm upholding tonight. That's chart number 40. Furthermore, chart number 245. Done. I want you to notice, please, that the book says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So physical death was punishment for Old Testament sin here. Now the apostle compares and contrasts that and says, of how much sorer, there's something worse than physical death. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Now that's my proposition, one saved by the blood of Christ. Here's a one that has been sanctified by the blood, and now has called it an unholy thing, and hath done despite him the Spirit of grace. What kind of a worse punishment, worse than death, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy? I believe the clear implication of that, ladies and gentlemen, is, you know what it is, don't you? And I want Mr. Brandenburg to show us how it is and why it is, that if one trods underfoot the Son of God, counts the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, what will be the punishment worse than death, Mr. Brandenburg? Chart number 46. Notice, please, that Paul spoke of, Luke wrote of some, that Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And Paul spoke of son and fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. John the Revelator said, "He that overcometh, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life."
5 minutes.
Thank you. "But I will confess him." But that showed if one does not overcome, his name will be blotted out. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 22, Paul said, or the Lord said in through John, he said, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy," God will what? God will take away his part out of the book of life. Watch it, folks and friends. Watch it now. You see, you could not take away your part out of the book of life if it was never written there. But if you take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away your part out of the book of life. So it had to be in there to take it out, didn't it? Shake or nod, didn't it? Well, we're not supposed to respond, sorry. Not supposed to respond. But you see, he said he'll take it out. That says it was in there. All right, now, if you take away the words, and the Bible says there will no wise enter into it, into that holy city, anything that defileth neither what's the work of the abomination or make of the lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. They and only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. But yet John said that some shall have their names removed. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what the book of God Almighty says. Therefore, my proposition is sustained. I could rest the whole case on that alone. Chart number 55. We know we're talking to holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly, not worldly, the heavenly calling. And to them the great apostle said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Folks and friends, listen to me. You couldn't depart from this building until you'd once entered it. Could you? No, you couldn't. And so he's talking to holy brethren, Hebrews 3:1, partakers of the heavenly calling. And he said, "You take heed, brethren," not aliens. "You take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Chart number, next one, 57. Notice, please, that these people here, if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled, that is, therein in the pollutions of the world, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, you remember that worse with them than the beginning? That rhymes with the sorer punishment. The sorer punishment. You see. And he said it had been better for them not to have known the way of right. They knew the way of righteousness, and then they turned from the holy commandment. And so, folks, here are people that escaped, but were again entangled and overcome. Not only just entangled again, but overcome. I maintain that establishes my position. Next chart, number 84. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I am the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Verse 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they are cast into the fire." Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Who is? The branches where? In Christ. Are taken out, and they are burned. That doesn't sound like heaven to me, does it, you? I believe that sustains my proposition. Chart number 210, please. The Lord spoke of this faithful and wise steward, and he said, here is one that had servants, and one of the servants began to say, "My Lord," middle part here, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And that servant shall say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and begins to beat the men, servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. He's not an unbeliever, but he will have his portion with the unbeliever. The Lord's servant will judge and condemn with the unbelievers. What will happen to the unbeliever? He would be cast into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone. Chart number 180. Notice, ladies and gentlemen, please. Here are people justified by the blood. If they live after the flesh, shall die. Christ died for them, Galatians 1:4. But unrighteous shall not inherit. Redeemed through the blood, Ephesians 1:7. But the immoral have no chance. Made peace through the blood, Colossians 1:20. But they may be moved away from the hope. Redeemed with the precious blood, yet flesh without war against the soul, chart number 2. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the issue between us tonight. And I believe that it characterizes... Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to my friend, Mr. Brandenburg.
All right, I want to thank Mr. Sprinkle and the Pinole group here for having the debate and for making this so easy for Mr. Hafley and me, and for coming in the rain, you know, out on Highway 80. Some of you had to go down that little narrow road, as you do. I mean, that's sort of the point here, is to come and listen. I mean, we could be debating in an empty room, and we might enjoy each other to some degree. But unless there's a huge clamor for the DVD later, you coming is important. Now, I feel really that Mr. Hafley has a disadvantage, since this is my 737th debate. You know, just, he's, I think, only got 40-some, something like that. So... No, actually, this is my first debate like this. So now you've got to sit here for 2.5 hours listening to two old men talk with very few special effects. Well, maybe I should say one young man and one middle-aged man. And I'll leave it up to your imagination who is who. But I'll say that I'm much, of course, more follically challenged than him. And... But it's truly wonderful that the God that cares for us enough that the very hairs of our heads are all numbered. Now, for him, that's a bigger deal. But God has the very heads, the hairs of our head numbered. What a wise God, one of unsurpassing knowledge way beyond ours, which is why it is so important that we let the Bible work for us instead of working us into the Bible. He has the very hairs of our head number. We ought to depend on him. Now, here's how we do that, just to understand this for the rest of the debate. Number one, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In order to understand God's word, we have to rightly divide it. Now, people get amen here. I heard a few. I mean, I'm just reading scripture. And that's a good thing to amen, say so be it, to rightly dividing the word of truth. But what is rightly dividing? Well, tent-making term. Every piece must fit into the whole. When you make a tent, you have to rightly divide it. Well, how do you divide the tent? Every piece must fit into the whole. You don't cut out separate pieces and take each piece as a separate entity with authority outside of its meaning in the context. But each piece within the whole. You can't just say, I'm going to make a tent and start cutting out pieces. You have to find out the whole is, what the whole says, and fit each piece into the whole. Now that's why this warning in 2 Peter 3:16 is also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So instead of rightly dividing, actually resting taking verses out of the context of all of Scripture. Number two. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 4 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And then in verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power." And this could be me. There's no doubt I'm going to use rhetorical devices and techniques, but they're not necessarily wrong, but we cannot depend on them to know and understand the truth. Mr. Hafley, if his pattern holds consistent, we'll use many of them, including baiting his opponent by talking to him. Mr. Brandenburg doesn't want to go to that passage and asking questions. You don't want to answer that question, do you, Mr. Brandenburg? If you say yes, why don't you bat an eye or wag your head or something like that? Yelling out certain words that he wants emphasized, like baptized and murderer. Those are rhetorical devices. I don't have any problem with him doing them. Personally, I don't care if he uses rhetorical devices, but just because you do that doesn't make it the truth. I mean, if we wanted to work on decibel level and we had all our eardrums bleeding by the end of the time, that doesn't make me, more true than what he says. Number three. One of the devices that can be used is the straw man. Okay? A straw man argument is the practice of refuting a weaker argument than an opponent actually offers. He's already done that. He set up what I believe. He said Sam Morris. I don't know the guy. But he's refuting Sam Morris. I'm obviously not Sam Morris. So, set up a straw man or set up a straw man argument is to create a position that's easy to refute, then attribute that position to your opponent. A straw man argument can be a successful rhetorical device. That is, it may succeed in persuading people, but it is also a logical fallacy since the argument actually presented by your opponent has not been refuted, only a weaker argument. Number four. There's different ways you can do it. Present the opponent's argument in weakened form, refute it, and pretend that the original has been refuted. Present a misrepresentation of the opponent's position, refute it, and pretend that the opponent's actual position has been refuted. Three, present someone who defends a position poorly as the defender, Sam Morris. That's number three. He's already done it. Refute that person's arguments, refute Sam Morris, and pretend that every upholder of that position, that me, and thus the position itself has been defeated. In other words, I believe in eternal security. Sam Morris defends it this way. Therefore, because I defeated Sam Morris, he defeated me. That's called a straw man. You should register that. That's already been done within the first 5 minutes. Okay? Number six. Now, the proposition, his proposition, interestingly enough, which he presented, doesn't have one verse in Scripture. Not one verse in Scripture teaches someone redeemed or justified can lose justification once he has it. That, to me, it would end the debate right there. It would seem in a debate that would have to do with the Bible, you'd actually have a verse. He doesn't have a verse. He's got lots of rhetorical devices. He's got lots of volume. He has lots of things to attack me, but I haven't heard a verse yet that actually gives his position. I haven't heard his position actually given yet. And one would think if one was affirming, he would actually give an affirmative position. I have not heard it. I was sitting there licking my chops, ready for an affirmative position. Did you guys hear an affirmative position? I did not hear an affirmative position. I thought we weren't going to react. I thought we weren't going to say anything. I haven't heard an affirmative position. All right? Are we going to start the clock? They talked over here. Is that an extra time there? Anyway, just want to make sure. So, going to the questions. Before I get to the questions, actually, I'm going to answer them. If you could put up number seven. By eternal security, or once saved, always saved, we do not mean that everyone that professes to be Christian will reach heaven. Many Jews had been convinced of the messianic claims of Jesus Christ and had believed on him as such, yet this is no proof of saving grace, as John 2:23-25, 666 plainly shows. It is the preservation of saints and not everyone who deems himself a Christian. 8. There are the verses. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So these people, even though they were making a profession, they were not saved people. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They claimed to be disciples, but they walked no more with him. Just because you say it doesn't mean there's a whole book of the Bible that talks about that, 1 John. Just saying that you have faith doesn't mean that you've got it. All right? Next one, number 9. By eternal security, once or once saved, always saved, we do not mean that everyone that experiences the ministry of God's grace will reach heaven. If someone were to seem to relapse and repudiate the truth, that does not overthrow this doctrine. It simply shows he was never born of God. That, there is a clear verse on. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There explains the position. It's not that they lost it, it's that they never had it in the first place. That's the position that the Bible teaches. A verse. 1 John 2:19. Next. By eternal security, or once saved, always saved, we do not mean that the genuine believer will be spared the operation of the flesh, which still remains even after justification. The flesh lusts against the spirit, being contrary the one to the other. So, you know, we're not taking that position. Next. By eternal security, or once saved, always saved, we do not mean that already saved people cannot lose rewards for the service, for service to God. Loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ is certain for the careless Christian, but not loss of salvation. We do get loss of rewards. What would they be getting that for? Show the next one. I want you to just move right down. Here's 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. It says, if any man's work, and if you want to look at the context, you can, but it says right at the end of that context, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He'll be saved. What he will receive is loss of reward. That's what the text says. Next. By eternal security, or once saved, always saved, we do not mean that already saved people will not be chastised for sinning after they've already been saved. Now, what are they getting chastised for? For faking like they're sinning? Faking like they're disobedient? And by the way, whoever's timing, I don't mind you telling me at integral, say at 10, okay? God faithfully chastens all of his children, even to the point of taking home those who refuse the Heavenly Father's correction. Next. You can see it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. He chastises his sons. He doesn't chastise those that are not his sons. Okay? Now, next. The Bible, and this is, I have to argue against his position. Anyway, that saved people should not or will not, does not mean cooperate with what God does in keeping them by holding fast to the Lord in obedience. Christians are called upon to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, not to conduct themselves recklessly like he, I guess, seems to think that we think, or Sam Morris at least thinks. Sam Morris isn't here, and I'd be interesting to meet him sometime. But to enable them thereto, God works in them both to will and do of his good pleasure. So God works in them both to do will and do of his good pleasure. So it's the work of God that he works in, or we wouldn't be able to work out. We can't work out what he hasn't already worked in, to give it the in and out stuff that we've heard some of. Next. I'm just simply saying, okay, here's 30 places... and nothing separates from the love of God. We can go over these, and I'm going to go over a few of them next. These are all places that actually say, the Bible teaches once redeemed or justified, we have eternal security. Next. There's 30 right there. That seems like a lot. That's a lot of verses. It is. All who are justified are glorified. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So whoever he justified, he glorified. It's finished right there. Go ahead and keep moving through. We're not going to give all of these right now. I want to move to one particular one. I have to take all the time. He gave a lot of passages, and I need to answer some of them. Okay, next. Okay, look at the one there at the bottom. That's what I'm going to give right now. The person who drinks of the water that Christ gives him. Look at John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, this is the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about, I want to read it first, and I'm going to go back after I read this point that it makes. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The point here, the person who drinks of the water that Christ gives him in this lifetime will never thirst. In the Greek, a double negative makes this an emphatic. He will know not ever thirst when he drinks. Go to the next one. Would someone thirst again if he drank the physical water? Would he thirst again if he drank the physical water? Yes. If that physical water didn't quench thirst, would someone need to keep drinking and drinking in order to quench the thirst? Yes. Point Jesus is making, the water that you're giving, you have to keep drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking of that because your thirst will never be quenched. But the water, if someone would never thirst again upon one drink, would he need to keep drinking and drinking? And by the way, the word drinketh is in the aorist tense. It's punctiliar action. It's point time. It's not drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. Because often we hear, we got to keep drinking. You got to keep drinking. If you don't keep drinking, you're going to lose it. No, drank once, never thirst. That's what it says. That's what it says. No, not ever. It's an emphatic, and this is Jesus talking. He's saying you can't lose it. Is one drink all that's necessary to never thirst again? That's right. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. You should believe it. Jesus said it. Move on.
5 minutes.
The Bible teaches that once someone is saved, he's always saved. Since the Bible teaches that, and since the Bible's not going to contradict itself, this is talking about fitting things in. We must harmonize those passages that seem like they might contradict with the clear teaching of Scripture. Salvation cannot both be lost and not be lost. It must be one or the other. Salvation is eternally secure. The passages that might seem to contradict that teaching are actually, first of all, defining or describing people who have never been saved in the first place. Some of what he's talking about is that. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Galatians 5:21, he mentioned those. Never saved in the first place. Okay, defining or describing the kind of cooperation that saved people will give the Lord after he saved them. He mentioned Hebrews 3 already. That's what it's talking about. Hebrews 3:12 as well, calling people brethren, which are talking about fellow Jews, brethren nationally, and not spiritual brethren. Next. What's actually happening to somebody that he would say has lost their salvation? It says there they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. They did not continue with us. Why? They were not of us. They went out. Why? To manifest that they were not of us. The problem is not that they had it and lost it, but that they never had it in the first place. That's what the Bible says about it. And this is not the only place that says that. We'll show you other places in Scripture in the future. All right. He asked me questions. All right. Does the Spirit, the inner man, ever commit an act of sin after it is born of the Spirit? I've never heard that type of question because I've never thought of myself as having several parts that can do things separately from each other. In other words, I'm one person, so no, the whole person sins. One part of the person doesn't sin. I'm not, unless somebody's kind of schizophrenic, maybe one person, like a multi-personality thing, can happen. I'm serious, but I've never actually heard of the it, like there's something happening separate from you and you're watching it happen on the inside of you. Never heard of it in my life. Sam Morris, number two. A Baptist preacher said that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul and that all the sins he may commit from adultery and murder will make his soul in any more danger. Do you agree with those statements? Well, put up 45. We believe these. I just want to get that settled. We believe these verses. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Revelation 21, 8. Okay? A Christian will not become an adulterer. Next one. Okay? God changes people. 1 Corinthians 6:11, the next verse. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become perfect tense. New. Perfect tense. I'm going to show you what that is a little more in detail when I have some more time. But something is completed at one point in the past with the results continuing, ongoing. So, the become can't stop. It will always be new. Person will always be new. It's found in the perfect tense of the verb. All right. Number three, if a child, put up 181. If a child of God shall say to his brother, thou fool, will he be in danger of hellfire? Well, brethren, he says brethren, it has to be talking about saved people or unsaved people. Brethren does not necessary, since in Acts the phrase men and brethren is used for unregenerate Jews in all those places, and Jewish Christians twice address unsaved Jewish counterparts. Brethren does not necessarily mean, you have to look at the context. So just saying, hey, it's brethren, look, doesn't mean that. Okay, 129, put up 129. I'm doing my best to get through these. He flashed up a whole bunch of them at once. We'll get through them. I've got the notes written down. Okay? In 1 John, life, light, and love. People can know that is have assurance because they have the life, light, and love of God in them. The people who do not have these in them never were saved in the first place. That's what 1 John 2:19 says. The people who do have these things in them will continue having them in them because once they are had, they can't be lost. Next.
1 minute.
All right. The reason why he's not in danger of the hellfire, an actual saved person, I don't believe, I mean, he says, it's alien sinners. Jesus was talking to both saved and lost on the Sermon on the Mount. You can say, alien sinners! That's not, he's talking to both. And the people he's talking about, they're in danger of the hellfire, proving that they were sinners, were unsaved people. They weren't children of God. Just because it says brethren doesn't make them children of God. 1 John says, keep going here, it says, we advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ righteous. It says, believers are going to sin. You say that you have not sinned, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. I'm not going to be able to get to that argument. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, 62, put 62 up. Have the Galatians ever been... All right.
Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Brandenburg, brothers and sisters in Christ, and ladies and gentlemen. My opponent cited us to 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Peter 3:16, talking about the fact that we ought to rightly divide the Scripture. No doubt about that, Mr. Brandenburg, but what you failed to show was how I had not rightly divided the Word of Truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he cited, and I want us to get chart number 6, he talked about my rhetorical devices. I wonder from 1 Corinthians, Mr. Brandenburg, if this is a rhetorical device and if you ever answered it. I showed how that the apostle said that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of self mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But they had been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And Paul said, if you do those things, you'll not enter. I wonder, Mr. Brandenburg, is that a rhetorical device? And then he indicated if a fellow raised his voice. And you know who raised his voice during his speech? Mr. Brandenburg, before he was done. Was that a rhetorical device, Mr. Brandenburg? And then he talked about a straw man, chart number 3. I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, was this a straw man? You know, we didn't hear anything about it, did we? And for good reason. Because the Holy Spirit said, ladies and gentlemen, and you can see it, the Holy Spirit said that they that do His commandments shall have right to the tree of life. And those that do not do so, and they are without, and they commit these sins from murder to idolatry. Now, Sam Morris said, oh, all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul any more danger. And he likened us how that was a straw man. All I said, sir, was, not do you agree with Sam Morris, said he'd like to meet him. Would you like to debate him? If you don't agree with him, Mr. Brandenburg, would you like to debate him, sir? Would you? Now, shake or nod. Now, you can talk about that all you want to, my friend, but here's the truth of it, my friends. He agrees with Sam Morris. If he doesn't, let him jump up and say, no, Mr. Hafley, I disagree with Sam Morris. You talk about a straw man, my foot. No, friends. Is this only to the regenerate or the unregenerate, Mr. Brandenburg? Did you notice he never did tell us in charts 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7? Did you notice that he went through 22 of his charts before he ever came to one of mine and talked about it and said, well, I don't have time to finish? If you'd been following me, you would have, sir. And he said, I didn't cite one verse. Not one verse. No, I didn't, Mr. Brandenburg. Cited more than half a dozen, didn't I? And then he said, talked about my loud voice. Well, I wonder, Mr. Brandenburg, if I said, blessed are they that do his commandments and just whispered a little bit, would that make it all right? He talked about shouting being bad. And then he cited John, and he said, now those in John 6 were not saved. Chart number 162. Chart 162. Now, Mr. Brandenburg, he says, if you're lost, you're never saved. Well, what passage says that? Number one, notice, the unbeliever is condemned already. If the unbeliever becomes a believer and is saved, was he never an unbeliever and lost? Think about that. See? You see, the Lord said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Were they never saved out of Egypt once they fell back, Mr. Brandenburg? See? You see that, folks? No, he's not got time to deal with this, see? That's a rhetorical argument. Chart number 190, he's citing the book of John. He better stay out of the book of John, my friend. It's not his friend. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. A believer may become an unbeliever, Hebrews 3. If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Mr. Brandenburg, the gospel of John is not your friend. You better stay out of there, sir. Chart 191. Notice, please, the gospel of John contradicts my opponent. John said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? One not only has to believe, he has to live. That's the man. If a man abide not in me. Is that a rhetorical device that you ignored that passage, Mr. Brandenburg? My argument on John 15, I wonder if that was a rhetorical device. And then we read of one of them that was lost, the son of perdition. John is not your friend, Mr. Brandenburg. He came to 1 John 2:19, chart 201. Mr. Brandenburg, we got you programmed. Yeah, you know, Mr. Brandenburg cites 1 John 2:19, and he says, those fallen away never were saved. And he cited this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. Now note, when they were of us, they continued with us. When they changed, they went out from us. The conclusion is, they went out because they were not all of us. Now, from that time, many of his disciples, watch, he cited John 6:66, many of his disciples, who? His disciples went back and walked no more. They walked with him, sir, but they walked no more with him. He said, that's a sign they never were saved. What a funny way to say it. But I noticed something about his disciples. John 2:11 says his disciples believed on him. When he gets back up here to fix up his John 6:66, you remind Mr. Brandenburg, ladies and gentlemen, that his disciples believed on him. But he cited John 6:66 as a case they never were saved. John 2:11 says his disciples believed. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. These have no root for which for a while believe. And for four nights, Mr. Thomas Ross argued that the minute you believe in Christ, you're saved. I wonder if he'll disdain his opponent as a rhetorical device. And then he came to 1 Corinthians 3:15, chart number 87. And he said, that Paul would lose his works. Well, I want you to notice, please, that Paul lost his work, not plural. He's not talking about any old filthy sin. Paul, the laborer of the builder, laid the foundation. And other builders' labors were to build upon Christ. Now, what is every man or any man's work? The Corinthians were Paul's work in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:1. The context shows the work is the saints. Ye are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. The judgment will reveal what sort of saints they are. Gold, silver, or hay, or stubble. Now, some of the builder's work, the saints, shall be burned, and he shall suffer the loss of them, but he himself shall be saved. Now, Paul said, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. And that's exact reference to passages like 1 Corinthians 3. And by the way, Mr. Brandenburg, when you're on 1 Corinthians 3:15, would you note 1 Corinthians 3:17 as a rhetorical device? I want you to note this little rhetorical device. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Any man, every man. The man that defiles the temple of God, Mr. Brandenburg, him will God destroy. I know that's a rhetorical device, but you try your hand to answer it, would you, sir? Then he talked about, well, we'll be chastised. We'll be chastised. Well, I wonder why we should be chastised if we never sin. Furthermore, note chart number 70. He talked about chastisement. Mr. Brandenburg, don't you know that God chastens the backslider and he returns? That's your argument. But did you know, Mr. Brandenburg, that this denies that one may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Yes, we'll be chastised, but one may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Further, yes, God chastens, watch it, friends, but one may despise it. One may faint when rebuked. One may not endure chastening. And the chastening, he might not be exercised thereby. That's also in the text you cited, Mr. Brandenburg. Hence, chastening would not profit. Chastening does not always succeed. He that being oft reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In vain have I smitten your children, they receive no correction. Jeremiah 2:30. Thou hast stricken them, but they've grieved not. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. One may refuse the chastisement. Why should I chasten you further? You'll revolt more and more. Isaiah 1:5. You'll have to try another thing. Chastisement doesn't always work. And then he came to Sam Morris. Said, I'd like to meet Sam Morris. Chart number 2, please. Ladies and gentlemen, I said, I'm not asking him to endorse Sam Morris. Why didn't he just step up here to the lick log and say, folks, I see what Sam Morris said. But he resorted to a rhetorical device known as ridicule. Didn't he? That's his rhetorical device, you see, that he didn't like about me. But see, he does it, and it's all right. See, he does, it's all right. Now, Mr. Brandenburg, if you ask me, do you agree with this, Mr. Hagley? I'll tell you. If you ask me to shake or not, I'll shake or not. See, why couldn't you just tell this audience? I renounce and denounce the fact of what Sam Morris said. Why didn't you just do that, Mr. Brandenburg? Chart number 3. You see, Mr. Morris said that all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. The Bible said, blessed they do his commandments, and they may have right to the holy city. Without our dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters. All the sins from murder, idolatry to murder won't make his soul any more danger. You call it a rhetorical device, but you still hadn't answered it, Mr. Brandenburg. And nobody knows it better than Kent Brandenburg. Now you know it too. Chart, he came to Romans 8. Now, folks, he flashed up the Romans 8 passages, but really made no argument on them. Really didn't make any argument. Chart number 135. I got a series of charts. And we'll be glad to deal with these. Wrong. 139. All right. Got the wrong passage on that. We'll just have to... I don't know how I missed that one. All right. Chart number 109. 111. Try 111. Nope. Yeah, there you go. He talked about in Romans 8, for example, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Mr. Brandenburg, you didn't make the argument, but that is true. But one may not abide in Christ. If you'd have noticed my argument on John 15:6, you'd have noted that. And Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. But it is only in the love of God that we have this protection. But some don't keep themselves in the love of God. Revelation 2:4, thou hast left thy first love. The love of some waxes cold. Matthew 24:12. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Opposite, if you don't keep my commandments, you will not abide in my love. Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. But if you don't keep his word, the love is not perfected. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3. But not everyone keeps his commandments. So that would be out of the love of God. But Romans 8 only promises the salvation to them that love him. Now we got more, Mr. Brandenburg, and I won't always get the wrong reference. And we'll flash a bunch of them up here. I got you programmed, sir. So you just bring it on out on your Romans 8. Make your argument. I defy you to. See, you know what one of his rhetorical devices is? Flashing up charts and say, here's the answer, but not say anything about it. meanwhile ignoring mine. Did you hear both his moderator and mine say that his duty is to follow me in the debate? You heard that, didn't you? Talk about rhetorical device. He won't tell you what he believes about Sam Morris. He'll just ridicule it. And then it came to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we notice, please, from Hebrews chapter 3, that's chart number 55. He said, well, these are not spiritual brethren. Mr. Brandenburg, didn't you notice I called attention to this intelligent audience, and they are called holy, not physical brethren. Holy brethren and partakers of the fleshly calling? Don't believe so, Mr. Brandenburg. Don't believe so, sir. These were holy, not fleshly brethren, only. These were partakers of the spiritual, the heavenly calling, not the earthly calling, Mr. Brandenburg. Did you think we'd let you get by with that, sir? Did you? My, my. I believe I could beat that, Mr. Brandenburg. Chart number 109. Chart number 109. It came to John 4 in verse 14. And he said, if you just drink one time, that's it. Did you know what? That's an agreement with Sam Morris, isn't it? If you just drink one time, that's it. Nothing you can ever do will do away with your salvation. That sounded like an agreement with Sam Morris, didn't it, folks? I believe it did. Now, you know, Israel drank of Christ, didn't they? They drank of Christ. But they sinned and were overthrown. Now, these things, that's in the wilderness, and that's fleshly, Mr. Brandenburg. But you know what Paul said? Paul said, now, they drank of Christ. They took a drink one time, but that didn't last physically. We understand that. But Paul said these physical things are our examples. They are written for our admonition, for our learning. Let us therefore fear, lest they promise being left with us, any of us should fail to enter into his rest. My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, Jeremiah 2. That's written for our learning. What happens if we forsake him? What will happen to the one who turns away and will not take the water of life? He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's right. But one may cease to believe, Mr. Brandenburg. One may cease to believe. And so, friends, I believe that covers the arguments that he made from point by point, item by item, and statement by statement. And though I'm in the affirmative tonight, I wanted to call attention to those things and his lack of effort. And now I want to go back with you and notice, please, ladies and gentlemen, chart number 238. You never heard a word about this, but the book of God says that the apostle Paul said to these to stand fast. And he said, I, Paul, say, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He just flashed something on the screen, didn't really deal with it. But you know what? The argument I made was, ye are fallen from grace. He never dealt with it. He brought it up a little bit and wanted to mention something about it and seemed like he wanted to talk a little more about it. Chart number 225. Now, Mr. Brandenburg, if you dare say the Galatians were never saved, this is what we're going to do to you. Take it off. We'll come back to it. But he flashed that up and just gave us a little hint. A rhetorical device, could that have been, Kent? Was that a rhetorical device? I believe that was a rhetorical device, don't you, friends? Believe it was. See? But he didn't deal with my argument. You could not fall away from this pulpit, sir, till you'd been in it. They were fallen from grace, the Holy Spirit said. But we'll let that go. And then in Romans 8. By the way, right in the very passage, Mr. Brandenburg, where the Bible says that Romans 8, 28 to 30, and the Romans 8, 35 to 39, whatever your interpretation of them is, just before that, chart number 40. In that Romans 8, Mr. Brandenburg, why didn't you deal with my argument here? This is also in Romans 8, sir. And he says, well, brethren doesn't always mean brethren. I understand that. Sometimes it means Jewish brethren. Acts 2.29 is a case in point. Men, brethren, fathers, Acts 22.1, that's a case in point. But not always is that the case. And I explain this passage, sir. Notice, we brethren are debtors not to live after the flesh. You live after the flesh, what'll happen? You will die. Now, folks, you're going to die physically. So the death here is not physical death. He's not talking to aliens. They're brethren. Aliens are already dead. But here are those that if they live after the flesh, they will die. And so, brethren and friends, he didn't notice this argument. I wonder if that was a rhetorical device, Mr. Brandenburg. Was it? Was that a rhetorical device? Ignore my argument. We came to chart number 245. What did he say about it, friends? Now, here's a man in the negative supposed to be following me. What did he say about it? Here is one that's been sanctified by the blood, and he's going to get a punishment worse than death. Now, of course, sorry, I yelled, and so therefore I must be teaching self-doctrine. You see, I wonder if I whispered it. Would that make it so? Yes, Mr. Brandenburg, you talk about a rhetorical device. How about ignoring an argument like chart number 46? I wonder, Mr. Brandenburg, was this a rhetorical device of yours? I'm in the affirmative. And what's he doing? Did you hear him deal with this? Did you? Oh, we're not supposed to respond. But you know, you never heard any response to this, did you? No, friends. And Mr. Brandenburg, whatever you say to it, I got to answer. You just try me. You just try me. You respond to this, sir, and I got to answer for you. I don't know what you're going to say. I got you programmed, Mr. Brandenburg. You go ahead and tell us now. Here are people whose names are in the book of life, and their name can be taken out of it. But you couldn't take away his part out of the book of life if you never had been in it. And if you're not in it, only those that's in it are going to go to heaven. Those that's not in it is going to be cast in the lake of fire. What do you say about that? You know what his rhetorical device was? It was to ignore it. And then we come to his questions. He said he'd never heard of any such thing. Well, Paul talked about the outer man, Mr. Brandenburg. I'm surprised you never heard about that. I'm surprised you never heard about the inner man, the outer man, or the spirit that is born of the spirit. I recited the passages, question 243. And he said, I have never heard, 243. Said, I've never heard of this. The spirit, the inner man, ever commit an act of sin after it's born of God. And born of the spirit, John 3. I even gave you the passages. So you could have heard of it, sir. And you know his answer to Sam Morris, but he didn't answer whether he agrees with Sam. You don't have to endorse Sam Morris, Mr. Brandenburg. Do you agree with what he said? Chart number, Matthew 5:22. Notice the question here. If a child of God will say to his brother, I don't care what brother sometime means, I want to ask you just out openly, regardless of the passage, if a child of God says to his brother, thou fool, will he be in danger of hellfire? Will he, Mr. Brandenburg? What's your rhetorical device in answering that, Mr. Brandenburg? Why didn't you just tell us? You see, the alien sinners lost it. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.